Good afternoon. It's good to be back. And as Josh said, I've got a few props. Oh, thank you, Josh.
On the outside?
Yeah, yes, please. Thank you. Okay. Now, it's a great privilege to be able to bring to you God's Word. And especially as we reach the end of Luke 6, the Sermon on the Plain. And I want to confess that when the Sermon on the Plain was first introduced by Josh, I had no idea what it was. It was only until a couple of weeks ago that I figured out it's called the Sermon on the Plain because it's after Jesus comes down from the mountain. And this is different to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew when he's giving it up the mountain. Anyways, what I'm trying to say is that it's okay not to understand things or know things. In saying that as well, because I'm preaching today, I've been able to read the passage over and over, so I know it well. And I'm keen to share with you this part of Jesus' teaching. But first, let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us now to listen to Jesus' words. Amen. And now, this passage concludes the end of the Sermon on the Plain. And we've covered a lot. And so I think it's actually worthwhile for us to think about what has happened. All right, for those listening, they would have heard Jesus say this all in one go. And so I want us to see how today's passage connects to what we've heard before. And so earlier in Luke 6, Jesus comes down the mountain and there's level ground, hence Sermon on the Plain. And he starts preaching to all his disciples, including the 12 disciples. And those who have come to listen to him have him heal their diseases and those tormented by unclean spirits. After this, Jesus teaches about his upside-down kingdom. Those who are poor, hungry, weeping, and hated are actually blessed because the kingdom of God belongs to them. Jesus says to love your enemies. And later in Luke, we'll find out that Jesus leads by example when he dies for sinners, like me and you, his enemies. And last week, we saw Jesus teaching about judging others. And to show mercy just as our Heavenly Father has showed mercy to us. And then he starts telling a parable that consists of many smaller parables inside. And each parable tells us a little something about what it means to be his disciple in his new kingdom. Today, we continue and finish off that parable as we also finish off the Sermon on the Plain. And it's really important that we get to hear the end of this sermon. Because if we get this part wrong, we will be destroyed on Judgment Day. Get this part right, and we will enjoy God and be with him for eternity. Your eternal life is at stake. So let's listen in to what Jesus has to say. Let's look at our first section from verses 43 to 45, and I've called this section, The Heart Speaks. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So, this is quite straightforward. Verse 43, good tree equals good fruit. A bad tree equals bad fruit. And so we know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it produces. Just like how we know it's an apple tree if it has apples. We know it's a lemon tree if it has lemons. And so did you notice that there can be no mistake in identifying what tree it is? Jesus says in verse 44, for each tree is known by its own fruits. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes or grapes picked from a bramble bush. This is a fig. This is a thorn bush. These are grapes. And this is a bramble bush. you could kind of mix up the grapes and the bramble bush, but maybe if you looked at it from like 100 meters away, and maybe you'd mistake it, but if you saw it up close, you'd know which one it is by its fruit. One of my favorite activities to do when I was in primary school was the spot the difference activity. And recently I saw a video of a spot the difference competition. And they were so quick to find the tiniest detail that's different from one image to another. In Jesus' story, there is no spot the difference. You don't need to play it. There's no confusion about what tree it is. All you have to do is look at its fruit. Now, let me show you with these trees that I have here. All right. For this, I'm going to need two volunteers. I need two people. All right, Matt, thank you. And one more who's brave enough. Thank you, Matt. You think you can hold both trees? Yep. All right, I'll need one more. Okay. All right. Now, you've got the hard task.
I know.
Okay. Now, I want you. Okay, I want you. This is a red apple.
A red apple.
Okay. I want you to put the red apple on the red apple tree.
I'm just kind of colorblind.
So you can tell by its shape.
That one.
Okay, yes, well done. Okay, now I've got a yellow lemon. I want you to put the yellow lemon on the yellow lemon tree.
Okay.
Okay, all right, round of applause. Thank you to everyone. Okay, well done, guys. Okay, now, that was a little bit of a fun game, but it proves the point. You know what tree it is by its fruit. Apple tree has? A lemon tree has? In Jesus' analogy, the fig looks completely different to the thorn bush. And grapes look completely different to the bramble bush. But did you see the connection between trees and people in verse 45? Come read with me. Verse 45. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. And so good person, good heart, good things come out. Evil person, evil heart, evil things come out. And when Jesus is saying this, he's talking to all his disciples and everyone else who's there. And he's saying it's going to be so obvious who his true disciples are. You can't mistake good and evil. There's no similarities whatsoever. And so if you want to know who a disciple of Jesus is, look at their heart and what it produces. Now, we can't see people's hearts, but we can know someone's heart by their words. Look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 45. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Evil person, evil heart, evil words come out. The fruit that the evil heart produces is seen by their evil words. And words is just one of the many evil things that come out of the heart. Jesus often speaks about the danger of our words. He mentions later in Luke that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles someone, but what comes out of the mouth. And when we looked at the book of James last term, we saw James speak about the power of the tongue. And with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. The evil person speaks evil words that come out of their evil heart. Now, connecting this passage to what we've learned before in the Sermon on the Plain, the evil person will love those who love them. The evil person is quick to point out the smallest speck of dust in their brother or sister's eyes, yet they themselves are walking around with a whole forest out of their eyes. And Jesus here is not limiting how we know a person's heart by what they say, because we can also see it in their decisions, how they spend their time or money. But Jesus is saying that it's the heart that shows what kind of person they are. What is your heart like? And if we know an evil person by their evil words, then we can also know that a good person equals good heart and good words come out. But who is the good person that has a good heart that Jesus talks about? In one sense, you could say that there is no good person. Romans 3 says no one is good. Later in Luke 18, a ruler comes up to Jesus and refers to Jesus as good teacher. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." So who's the good person? Is there a good person? In Luke 6, the good person who has a good heart is someone who has encountered Jesus, accepted him as Lord and Savior, and has been transformed by the Holy Spirit and be given a new heart. Who can, again connecting this passage to the rest of the sermon on the plain, who can love their enemy just like God loved them? Who can show mercy to their brother or sister in Christ instead of judging them? Who will consider themselves blessed when they are poor, hungry, weeping, or insulted because of Jesus' name? When our enemies, or the people who disagree with us, start making our lives hard because of what we believe, may we be people who love them with what we say. When there is an opportunity to judge or gossip, may we be people who show mercy. And when it comes to those times, may we look to our great example and teacher, Jesus, who on the cross prayed to his Father and asked him to forgive those who had wronged him. I remember this quote when I was quite young, and it said, "Always share the gospel, and when necessary, use words." Now, on a basic level, I disagree with this quote, because the gospel is good news, and the good news needs to be said and heard. But I'm on board with what this quote is trying to get across. The life of a true disciple of Jesus is so drastically different because they've been transformed by Jesus. They can now do good and speak words of love and mercy. And this is in stark contrast to everyone who has not been transformed by Jesus and is evil and has an evil heart. If we have put our trust in Jesus, we have been changed. We have a new heart. We are a new creation. So let's live out that reality. Let's do good because we are now good. And let's show it by our words. This next section is the last part to Jesus' sermon. He also wraps up the parable. And if you take away anything from what I'm saying today, I want it to be from this section. All right, so let's read verses 46 to 49, and I've named this section, "The House Stands." "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the destruction of that house was great." Now, there's a lot happening here. Why is Jesus telling us about building a house? What's all this about foundations and this river that crashes against the house? What does this all mean? Let's begin at verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" Jesus here anticipates those who will call him Lord, those who say that they're followers of Jesus, but not do the things he says. There might be people who want to appear godly to other people, or they just want something from Jesus without wanting to follow him. Today, you might know them as people who say they're Christian because they were born into a Christian family, or they went to a Christian school. I think for our church, the danger is that these people who say, Lord, Lord, might be people who come to our church every week. It might be the person who you see serving every week. They have this appearance of godliness, but they're not putting into practice what Jesus is teaching. That they're not loving their enemies or showing mercy instead of judgment. Now, this isn't to say that we should start suspecting everyone around us at Bexley North, but it's to have a real good look at ourselves and ask, if we've called Jesus our Lord, what difference has that made to our lives? And so if that's what a false disciple looks like, what does a true disciple look like? Jesus answers that in verse 47. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. So a true disciple is someone who comes to Jesus, hears his words, and acts on them. Verse 48 describes what this person is like. And I'm going to try and illustrate this with some magnetic tiles that Alora and I love playing with. These are what they look like. She's a big fan of them. And I also won't illustrate the water element because it will be too messy, but I will shake the stand to kind of show you what it's like for the river to crash into the house. Okay. Okay. All right, I'll do that. All right, verse 48. Okay, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Okay, so I've got a piece of paper that says the rock. I was also tempted to have the face of the rock here, but I think that would be too distracting. So we've got the rock, okay? We've got the rock, and this man is building his house, okay? And so, you know, he's laying a good foundation. Okay, now let's build this roof. Okay. What do you guys think? Oh, saved. Oh, that would have been terrible. Okay, now when the flood came, the river crashed against the house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. Okay, I'm going to try and shake it, and I'll do that water effect like Josh suggested. Okay, it's good. All right. Verse 49. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who builds on the ground without a foundation. Now, it would be very hard to do that physically, and so I've just got my jacket here to show that it's a shaky foundation. All right. Okay. The river crashed against it, the river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. All right, ready? Oh, it worked again. Oh, great.
It's so cool.
Yeah, I'm so happy this worked. Now, so a true disciple of Jesus is one who builds his life on the foundation on Jesus' teaching. Now, I purposely used a Bible here to represent. This is the rock, Jesus' teaching. When the flood of judgment comes on that final day, his life is saved because it was well built on a firm foundation. His life was shaped and formed by Jesus' teaching, and it showed. The emphasis of this story is the foundation he built his house on. The foundation was on the rock. The rock was sturdy, and the rock is Jesus' teachings. And this is contrasted with another man who builds his house with no foundation. The person who hears and does not act. The one who cries out, "Lord, Lord," builds his life without a foundation. So, of course, when the flood of judgment comes, I'll just do this to add special effects. When the flood of judgment comes on that final day, his life is destroyed. Now, I'm not a builder or an engineer or an architect. The best I can do is assemble some IKEA flat packs and play with some magnetic tiles. But we don't need to be experts to understand what Jesus is saying. And everyone who originally heard this sermon on the plane would have understood it too. House on rock equals good, safe. House with no foundation, destroyed. Build your life on Jesus' teaching. Good, safe. Build your life with no teaching and no foundation, destroyed. The difficulty isn't in understanding Jesus' sermon. It's not confusing. In fact, it's quite clear what Jesus is saying. The difficulty comes in acting on Jesus' words. It's living it out. It's loving your enemy. It's not judging others. In my preparation for the sermon this week, I really tried to do this last week. And I found it hard to love those who love me. And I found it hard to not want to criticize and judge others. It is so hard. And the choice to do these will be hard to make. Sometimes at great cost to your friendships, your social standing, your job, and even your family. But when you look at these two houses and the result of which foundation you build your life on, isn't it clear which foundation you want? Like obviously, you want your house to be the one that withstands the flood, that withstands judgment. And I know that some of you here have been hearing and acting on Jesus' words for most of your life. Truman and I often catch up with friends from our old church, and when they ask how our new church is going, we always mention how encouraging it is to see people who have been Christians for so long keep going in their faith. Please keep going. You're such an encouragement to everyone else here at Bexley North. It helps us keep listening to Jesus' teaching and to act on them. And even if you've only just started putting Jesus' teaching into action, be reassured that you will be saved on Judgment Day. Not that the acting saves you, but because you've been transformed. You've been given a new heart that can put Jesus' words into action. And there also might be people today who've come to church just like those who came to Jesus to be healed. You're here because you want something from Jesus for yourself. Or you might just be here to listen. But now you've met Jesus in the Bible. You've heard of Jesus' teaching. What will you do now? Your life will end up in either one of these two results. Your eternity is at stake. Will you put Jesus' teaching into action? My hope and prayer is that you would choose and accept Jesus as your Lord today. So there we have it. The end to the sermon on the plain and of the parable to help us understand what it looks like to be disciples of Jesus. We've learned that a true disciple loves their enemies. A true disciple shows mercy and not judgment. A true disciple resembles their teacher, Jesus. A true disciple speaks good words that reflect their transformed heart. And a true disciple acts on Jesus' teachings. Let me end by reading verse 47. "I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them." We've met Jesus. We've heard his words. Now let's act on them. Let me pray to our Heavenly Father that he would empower us to put what we've heard into action. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this sermon on the plain. You give us commands that are costly and challenging. but we know that there is eternal life at the end. So help us to build our life on your Son's teachings, the firm foundation and steady rock. Amen.